Well, good morning. We are beginning a brief Christmas series entitled Christmas Rediscovered. We'll be preaching this morning's message, and then, of course, next Sunday will be a time of worship led by our music ministry. And that will be, I think, our youth, our adults, our orchestra. And you also have seen in your worship guide a copy of an invitation. You are invited. Now that you know you are invited, we want you to take this invitation and take it to somebody else so that they will know that they are invited. So this invitation is now for you to give away to a coworker, friend, or neighbor, or an enemy, if so be it, that you could invite to come share and worship with us next Sunday morning as we continue this celebration of what this season is all about. Have you ever received a gift that you just didn't want? Maybe you've gotten one that you weren't even sure what it was. You know, the unidentified entree kind of thing. What is it? I don't know. It's especially challenging to receive a gift when the giver gives it to you and they're expecting you to open it in front of them, and they're doing so with such great anticipation of how you're going to enjoy what they've given you because they just really want you to have this and you have to open it. And as you encounter whatever this thing is, then you have to decide, how can you, with Christian integrity, now act like a hypocrite, like you really are glad you got what they just gave to you, but somehow you got to fake it because you know they wanted you to have it. Unwanted gifts. A poll of 3,000 Britons were surveyed to discover the worst gifts and the worst gift givers. Okay, this is the result of Britain's survey. The worst kinds of unwanted gifts and the worst kinds of the people who tend to give some of the most unwanted gifts. You might have your own list, no doubt. You might have a list with names on it. I don't know. But just three of the worst gift givers, according to their surveys, ants give the worst kinds of gifts. They were number one. Work colleagues give the next worst kind of gifts. That's probably intentional if I know most work people that you work with, and that includes the people I work with. But anyway, and the third worst gift givers are grandparents. Unless it's money. Now, that's pretty good. You're afraid they knitted you something, then you got to wear it in front of them, and then you just don't want to be caught dead in it in front of your friends. You know how that is. Sorry, Grandma. And then here's they listed the six worst kinds of gifts, unwanted gifts. And I'll list them from number six. It'll be a countdown, you know. The worst kind, perfumes, aftershave, gels, and moisturizers. Number five, books. Even if it is a joke book, it's still listed as one of the worst kind of gifts. Belgian chocolates. And hot chocolate sets. Number three, festive paraphernalia like candles and calendars. Number two, here we go. We're getting down to the nitty gritty. Socks, ties, pajamas, knitted articles of clothing. And number one, bubble bath. Bath accessories, including soap on a string. Yeah, you want to take that thing. Anyway, I even came across a list of what somebody has suggested. These are the top, let's see, eight. Top eight things of what to do with unwanted gifts. Okay? Again, I'm sure you might have your own list. Okay? And I'll start with number one. We'll go down to number eight. Here we go. What to do with unwanted gifts? First of all, create a closet stash for emergencies needed, time when you got to grab a gift and give it to somebody else. But what's most important, tag who you got the gift from so you don't give it back to the person as an emergency. All right, that's real important if you create a closet stash. Number two, have a garage sale. Great way to get some extra cash. But also, very important, if the giver of the gift might visit your garage sale, then give it to a friend for them to sell it in their garage sale. Say, you've got a way around that. Here's number three. Have a bad gift swap with your friends after Christmas. We do that here at Mimosa Lane for Bible study fellowships. We call it a white elephant gift party. You know, everybody brings sorry gifts to those things. That's an example. Number next is, and this sounds so sad, give it to a nursing home. I didn't make up the list. Don't get mad at the messenger, all right? Give it to a nursing home. Number five, sports fundraisers for your kids' sports teams. You know, they're always wanting you to donate items that you can sell to raise money. Take those unwanted gifts, haul them all there. Number six, auction off on eBay. That's why God created eBay, by the way. Put those things on there. Oh, here, number seven, we're getting close. Here you go. Give them to missionaries. They need everything. I mean, somebody actually listed that. Give them to missionaries. And number eight, decide to give it to the homeless. Okay? Ways to get rid of unwanted gifts. You know, is it possible to think or to consider that the unwanted gift category might almost exclusively or strongly be an American materialistic problem? You know the core issue of an unwanted gift? It's really captured in the single question that's nearly always the first question ever asked at this time of year. You know what the question is? What do you want for Christmas? When's the last time anyone has said, what do you need this year? What is your greatest need? I would suggest that you could look a long time and you'd never find a list of what to do with unneeded gifts. Because if it's needed, it's used. The title of today's message is, the best gifts are those that we need. You see, the greatest joy is to receive a gift that you want because you need. Let's turn to the scripture listed for you in your worship notes. Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 1 through verse 7. Luke 2, verse 1 through verse 7. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word. Of course, you will recognize this as the traditional part of the story of the gift of God. And it came about in those days that the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judah, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. May the Lord bless and read his word. You may be seated. The best gifts are those that we truly do need. Three things I want to mention concerning this thematic message this morning. First of all, you'll see in your worship notes, the perfect gift comes from the perfect gift giver. The perfect gift comes from the perfect gift giver. First of all, James chapter 1 verses 17 and 18 says this, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. What does this verse of scripture tell us? What is the apostle here trying to communicate concerning the gift and the giver of those gifts? First of all, everything that God gives is a good gift because he is a good and perfect God and a perfect gift giver. He is the source. His gifts are good for us. And the purpose of his gifts are transformational, because it says in that latter verse, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. Some translations say beget. It means to birth. It's talking about to be birthed as a new kind of people as a result of the good, perfect gift that God gives to us in himself. But also this covers all the gifts that God gives, every kind of gift that God chooses to give. Now, can we admit that many times God gives good, perfect gifts and we don't want them because we don't recognize the immediate benefit of the experience or the nature of the gift that God gives? You notice these verses are a qualifier and a clarifier of gifts already spoken of in the preceding verses. We read verses 17 through 18. Let's back up and read verses 2 through 7 of the same chapter. He's described the good gifts are good and perfect. Now let's review some of the nature of those gifts. Verse 2, consider it all joy. We ought to be joyful about receiving good and perfect gifts. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Who sends trials? Who allows trials? Are trials gifts from God? Philip Yancey, in his book entitled Where's God When It Hurts, quotes Dr. Paul Brand, who gave his life to studying the effects of leprosy on the human body. And the effects of leprosy historically on the human body have been to cause the sensory system of the body to lose its ability to feel. And as a result, injuries occurred that the person does not know. And that's why limbs rot and fall off, because they keep doing things because they don't feel. And Dr. Paul Brand, after studying the ability of the body to feel, he said this concerning God. He said, when God created the gift of pain, I don't think he could have done a better job. Lepers would have thanked God for the ability to feel, to inhibit the destruction of their bodies. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything of the Lord. Many of God's gifts are at the moment given are unwanted, because we do not recognize the benefits of those gifts at the time. The scripture here says what God gives are good and they're perfect, not just because of how they feel, but because of the fruit that they produce in the life of the person. That's what he says there. Unwanted gifts for wanted results. Many of the experiences in life, in the moment we may say, Lord, deliver me from this painful experience, this crisis, this heartache, this family issues, this economic deal, this physical disease in the body, this psychological, this whatever it may come as. And yet God is wanting to use that very experience to point your heart to him and to deepen your faith so that you can endure. Isn't that what it says? Various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It means we lack nothing but God. It means it develops a spiritual dependency which is absolutely in God alone and nowhere else. And all of life could fall away. Economics could fall away. Physical health could fall away. Friends could fall away. Societal structures could fall away. But God is still with us, no matter what. Isn't that what Job said? The Lord giveth, The Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Of course, you've heard the story of Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy, who were taken to Ravensbrück, that Nazi concentration camp, where terrible atrocities occurred and many died. They were, by the grace of God, although they were stripped naked before they entered this camp and examined, apparently there was a disturbance as they were going through the line, stripped naked, and Corrie ten Boom had held on to a little copy of the Word of God. When she got ready to that place to be examined by the guard, a ruckus broke out somewhere else, and the guard stepped away, and she moved up in the line, being able to smuggle her little copy of the Bible into camp anyway. And when she and Betsy were in that lady's barracks, they began to read the scripture together, and they came across that verse of scripture that says that we ought to thank the Lord in all things, and that He works all things to good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And the barracks in which those ladies lived in that camp was flea infested. And Betsy, Corey's sister, when they came across that verse, she said to Corey, "I think we need to thank God for the fleas." Kind of an unwanted gift, wouldn't you say? Corey said, that's tough. This is terrible. It's filthy. We're fighting these things. They're all over us. But if you believe, we ought to thank God for the fleas." And Betsy began to thank God for the fleas. And Corey began to thank God for the fleas. And then they began to notice something. The guards never came into their barracks because it was flea infested. And because of the guards leaving them alone, they would huddle together in that barracks and study the Word of God and be encouraged by His Spirit. And they were also able to lead some of those other prisoners, possibly before they were to enter death's chambers the next day, introduce some of their friends to Jesus Christ. An unwanted gift for a wanted need and result. The perfect gift comes from the perfect giver. Number two, the perfect gift is a personally prepared gift. Genesis 3, 12 through 15 says this. This is the first biblical reference to the anticipation of God's Christmas gift. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." This is when Adam is defending himself against God for disobeying His will and taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam says, the man says, "The woman you gave to me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me. It's not my fault, and I ate." The Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity," which means hostility or hatred, "between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel." What in the world does that all mean? Of course, the manifestation of Satan in the form of a serpentine type of creature is an indication that God, some even suggest that it didn't ultimately crawl. It may have been more lizard-like, and then God cursed it as a symbol of evil to crawl on the ground, to be hated, and to create hostility between that creature and humanity as a symbol of evil. But the gist of these verses indicate this. This is an encounter. The first drama act of the presence and the struggle between good and God and evil and Satan being fleshed out in humanity. It started right here. And God says to Adam and to Eve, this is going to be a historic struggle. It's going to last forever. a long time between good and evil. I find it interesting that in Hinduism, the very symbol of a snake is a representative of God. Isn't that interesting? As well as hundreds of other kinds of creatures. But God says here, listen to what he says, that the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent. That word bruise could be translated to snap at, to overwhelm, to break, to crush, to cover. It's expressing an act of victory. It's expressing that there's going to be a day when some descendant of the woman is going to have victory over Satan. That's what God said here. Now tell me something. It says the seed of a woman. Biologically, a woman doesn't have a seed. It's a prophetic statement of a woman who has a child without the seed of a man. Who was that? That was Mary, who was the virgin that gave birth to Jesus Christ. This is God saying, humanity, you're going to have a need. There's going to be a global historic warfare between good and evil. It's going to be long and hard, but I'm telling you now, on the first day of the entrance into humanity, I'm preparing a gift, and he's going to take care of it. God prepared a gift. I remember reading many years ago a book called Fit to be Tied. It's a book co-written by Bill Hybels, pastor of a megachurch in Chicago, and his wife Lynn. They co-wrote this book on marriage, concerning their early years in marriage. Fit to be tied, you get the symbolism. Bill tells in that book on an occasion that they had some stressful times early on. You know, I know you find that shocking, those of you who had the experience yourself. And probably after a particular difficult time in the preceding days, Bill was leaving church one day, and on his way home, driving the same course that he always took, came to a certain corner that he has to make to get to his house, and there happened to be a guy selling roses on the street corner. Bill thought, hey. He rolled down his window, how much are the roses? Paid the guy, got the roses, went home, all excited, anticipating. Goes into his wife, presents her the flowers, and she asks the staggering question, where did you get them? And he says, from the guy on the corner on the way home. And she disregards the nature of the gift. Now, I know the guys in the church are thinking, boy, she must have a burr under her saddle. And the ladies in the church are thinking, you go, girl. Can I get a witness? What she was saying was, I'm only an afterthought. I wasn't worth considering ahead of time to go out of your way, to cost you a little time and a little effort to do something special for me. If all I am is an afterthought, then don't think of me at all. Can I tell you something? God has no afterthoughts. When he said, I'm sending a gift, and he's going to be my son, and he's going to be given to this world because you have a need you can't meet. And the scripture even says, before the foundation of the world, God was preparing a gift. The last point, and then I close. The perfect gift keeps on giving. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know what a garbage dump is? It's the place where all former Christmases end up. All gifts end up there, either gifts you've given yourself or something that somebody else has given you. Now, don't come up to me later and go, "Oh, Pastor, not unless we recycle it." The point is, everything humanly has a life cycle, and some are over the moment you get them. You've seen it when Josh was talking about his kids. We've all had that experience. You buy your kids a gift, and at Christmas time at a certain age, they have more fun with the box and the wrapping than they do with the gift. Save some money, buy some boxes and wrapping, and say, "Merry Christmas." And then take those dollars and put them in a college fund. You'll need it. Everything humanly has a short life cycle. It's very brief. It's very quick. I mean, we know the idiocy of technology today. I mean, everything that's hot this season could be cold next season. We were in a store yesterday, my son and I, they had a rack of those little two-wheel skateboards. You know, you push the... I remember when they were so hot, my mother-in-law went to a store at 5 o'clock in the morning so my kids would have two of those on Black Friday. Now they're in a junk pile somewhere. But the gift of God and His Son, we will spend eternity enjoying Him. This is my question to you today. Have you received Christ? Do you know that you know that you belong to Him? Secondly, if you've received Him, are you fully enjoying Jesus? Let's pray together. My Father God, we thank You for Your grace in our lives. We thank You for the gift of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for even unwanted gifts at times, painful experiences, hard times, difficult days, even nationally, personally, corporately, as a church, as a family, Lord, as individuals. But God, help us to trust that what You allow in our lives, You allow for good and perfect and holy and righteous reasons, because You want to produce in us a spiritual maturity that celebrates You, God, above everything else in this world. God, I pray today, I pray in this moment, if there's anyone here that's never personally invited Jesus Christ into their soul, asking for forgiveness of sin, I pray that today would be their day, now would be their time to walk down this aisle or speak to me even at the pastor's table after the service and say, "I didn't understand everything you said about that, but I want to talk to you about what it means to be a Christian." And Lord, for every believer here this morning, God, we can see Christmas has come and we can see Him go. We can walk through the ritual of church and gift giving and holidays and all of that and still miss the fullness of Jesus being not only our Savior, but our Lord, our Master, our King, our Boss, our CEO. Help us, God, now to celebrate Your fullness. Lord, if we need to repent of sin, break old habits, confess, God, You do Your work in us now so that we could celebrate the fullness of who You are. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.